if it was written where we could understand it today for the millennia since, no one would have understood. So obviously it wasn't intended to be a science book. Rather, the Bible is a book of faith, and it begins with, in the beginning God created. So we accept by faith, before anything was, God existed. It's part of His eternal nature. He always has been. He always will be. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and morning were the first day." And I'll pause right there. That's mainly what we looked at last week. We didn't get much farther than that. We will cover a lot more ground today. But what we see is in the biblical record of creation that God is the creator of all things. He always has been. He always will be. And everything that existed was because God brought it into creation. Concerning this light, God spoke it into creation. He said, "Let there be light," in this universe that He created, that He stretched out the heavens and the earth. And God created light. It is a couple of things that we need to take notice of. God created light before He created the sun. That is important to us because we know light because God gave the sun light to offer heat and warmth and light to planet Earth. But before He did that, God created light. He spoke it into existence. And there are many ideas that we talk about, and I'm not putting any of them down because I used to hold some of them. But what I have come to realize, in my opinion of studying the Scripture, we let the world influence us too greatly. In my college years, I got saved when I was 16. I went to college, and you're in these anthropology classes. You know all the pictures you see where man was a monkey, and then it's like this, and then it just, as over the millions of years, he gets upright to what we are now. You see that in the anthropology classes, all the biology classes, that the earth has to be billions of years old, and life is millions of years old. And I held a view because I knew Jesus, what He had done in my life. You can't argue with salvation when God supernaturally changes you and encounters your life. I knew I had an encounter with God, but then I would hear all this from the science classes and all the worldly secular teachings, and it didn't really seem to line up with what the Bible says. But I knew what I had experienced. I could not deny that. So in my mind, you try to get the two to work out. And I held for many years what is called the gap theory, that God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1, but something happened to cause them to become void and in disarray and without people, without anything, empty. And I thought, well, maybe God millions and billions of years ago created everything, and perhaps the fall of Satan caused all this, and the dinosaurs lived then, and the fall of Satan caused them to die out, and things of that nature. And try to have these views to justify what science says is true, what I knew to be true because of my experience with Almighty God. But as I studied Scripture and as I grew in my faith, I began to realize that that really doesn't hold up biblically. Because we have a big problem. If the dinosaurs died out between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, where did death come from? See, this is what Satan knows. If he can discount Genesis chapter 1, he can bring down Christianity. If he could get you to doubt the validity of Genesis chapter 1, the entire theology of Judaism and Christianity begins to crumble. Because we're redeemed from death. Death that the Bible says, Paul writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 and the Romans in Romans tells us that death come into the world because of one man's sin, Adam's. But that's not what science teaches. And as I begin to study Scripture, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I'm of the school of thought is I'm going to side with God every time. Now, will I be able to fully explain everything in Genesis chapter 1 or everything about the creation? No, I cannot. That is not my field of expertise. I'm a pharmacist and a pastor. I'm not a geologist or an astrologer or an astronomer for that matter. But what we see is that it is very unlikely that there was a gap theory, that there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. First of all, the context of Scripture doesn't allow it. This is day one. On day one, the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. We also know He created water because the Spirit of God was hovering above the waters. On day one, God created light, spoke it into existence. Let there be light. And there was light, and God divided the light from the darkness. And the Bible says, so the evening and morning were the first day. Darkness came first. And this is why the Hebrew people consider the day to begin at sundown. There's a biblical reason for that, and that is probably the proper way to account for time. The other school of thought, and some people teach, and I'm not putting anybody down if you hold this, this is not essential for salvation. Let me make this clear. But it does bring up some pretty big issues concerning our theology. The other thing was maybe these days aren't 24-hour periods like we call a day, but large eras of time that could have spanned thousands or millions of years. So the 6 days of creation could be 6,000 years or 6 million years or 6 billion years. But there's a couple of problems with that as well. See, you don't need the sun for a day. We count a day as one rotation of the earth. Now, we happen to have, as God will create on day four, the sun to give us light. But all you need for a day to occur is light and the earth to rotate. That's all you need, darkness and light. And that's what God did on the first day. It stands to reason from the Scriptures that the day that God is speaking of is a 24-hour period, one rotation of the earth, because that is the model God uses to give the Sabbath day to His people in Exodus chapter 20. Specifically, Moses said, just as God created all the heavens and everything within the earth in 6 days and rested the seventh, so you shall do all your work in 6 days and rest the seventh. God used it as a model. The Bible says in Genesis 1:6, then God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and evening and morning were the second day. According to the Scriptures, on the second day, God created basically what we would call our atmosphere. He separated the waters that were on earth from the waters that were in the heavens by firmament, which is really an expanse. And He creates the atmosphere, which God knew would be necessary for there to be life on planet earth. In verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. See, what God is doing through Moses is establishing very clearly that God is the creator of all life. And God caused the land to come together to form earth, dry land. And He caused the waters to come together to form seas, what we would call oceans and seas. Is it possible that all this land was one landmass? Very possible. We'll discuss that when we get further on into Genesis, what could have changed that, perhaps like a worldwide flood. But what we see is God did this, and He created grasses and herbs and fruit trees so that they would reproduce according to their kind. He created fully grown, fully mature plants that would be able to reproduce according to its kind. And notice that Moses stresses that point, and we're going to see that when he gets into the animal kingdom as well. This is the third day according to the Bible. In verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So then Moses reveals that God created on this fourth day the sun, the moon, the Maseroth in the Hebrew. It's to give signs. Unfortunately, the world has taken this and turned it into some demonic thing so that, you know, supposedly you can tell futures and this, that. Don't waste your time. That is Satan stealing what God created for good. God set the stars in the sky. So, see, we see some very interesting contradictions between what the Bible says and what science says. Remember last week I read you from Live Science that everything, all the energy in the universe condensed down to a size less than an electron, and then in an instant second it exploded to its almost current size. And that's how all these gases begin to gather together and form various stars and various things in the universe. But the Bible says on day one God created the heavens, the expanse of the universe, and the earth. But on day four, He creates the sun and the moon. And Moses just throws this in, and it's almost humorous. And He created the stars too. Now think about this to all the pagan people for the millennia that this surrounded that would worship various gods. The Egyptians were known for worshiping the sun god, Ra. And then you have this little group of Hebrew people like, Ra, blah, God created the sun. This, all these pagan people going through the various cycles of the crops, and they've got to offer this sacrifice so the God of fertility will allow the... The Bible says the one true God created these things to reproduce after their own kind. God set it up in that manner. And it was on the fourth day that God actually created the sun and the moon and the stars for a purpose. Now, there's some things we can get into. I'm not going to now because you have to be so careful with those things. But there are certain studies of the stars that are biblical. For example, the Magi were able to determine the sign of the Messiah and travel from Babylon, basically, from the Far East, to see the Savior, Jesus, the baby Jesus, if you will. He would have probably been a couple of years old at the time. So there is a proper study of the stars. Unfortunately, our society has hijacked that and has become something evil. Science tells us, whether it's true or not, I can't verify it, but actually the moon is going further away from the planet Earth, about an inch and a half a year. Now, I don't know who has a tape measure that long to determine that, but that's what science tells us. And this is a constant. If that's the case, and if God created the heavens and the earth 6,000 years ago, the moon would have been about 800 feet closer to planet Earth then than it is now. And the moon is very important in the when you consider the lunar cycles and the ocean cycles and all that's involved there. But here's what science won't tell you. If the Earth is 4.5 billion years old, the moon and the Earth would be touching in that length of time. See, and when you go through these, no university professor ever tells you the whole truth. They give you what they want to give you. Because of the fact of the matter, in my understanding, the issue isn't that they have a problem believing Genesis chapter 1. It takes more faith to believe that somehow there were gases and energy that were compressed together to a size smaller than an electron that exploded and created all that there is, and over billions of years, ta-da, here we are. It takes more faith to believe that than there is a creator God who had a design and a purpose. The issue isn't believing myths. This is often called in a university setting the myth of creation. The issue is, if there is a God who is a creator, that means He is the controller and the one over. And that He can set rules and demands and commands as He wishes. That there is a right and a wrong and a moral and an immoral. And if there was a God that was a creator, He would be the one and the only one that could determine such. That is the real issue. That the lost world does not want to submit to an almighty God. In verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. God created the sea creatures, everything in the sea, and the birds that fly on the fifth day, the Bible says. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And I'm going to pause right there before we finish this sixth day creation. God creates everything, all the animals on the earth. And what we see from the fossil record would support Genesis chapter 1 more than it supports the teachings of the Big Bang theory. Or evolution. See, science says that life evolved over millions and even billions of years from a primordial soup in the ocean that washes up and eventually became plant life, and some eventually became this, that, and the other. But yet the fossil record does not show such. The fossil record shows rocks, life, and no in-between. And the Bible says that God created these things. Mature, grown. The old saying, remember when you're taught, did the chicken come before the egg? Yes, it most certainly did. According to the Bible, God created these things. And He saw that it was good. In the fossil record, there is not one shred of evidence that shows a change in species. And we'll look at this again when we get to the flood, because people mock how God could spare enough animals on the ark and then repopulate the earth. But here's the thing. God created animal life with a great variety within that species. It has the ability to mutate and change, if you will. A dog, if you think about it, a dog and a wolf are related. That yapping little good-for-nothing chihuahua is related to a vicious 200-pound wolf. Now, the chihuahua might think it's a wolf, but they're actually related. Same species. There's great variety. I'll just make the other one bad now. Those house cats that climb up on your car and gets mud tracks everywhere, related to the ferocious cats in the wild. See, God created within the animal species a great variety so they could turn into these. But the same species, there is not a shred of evidence, nor will there ever be, that a cat becomes a dog. And we said, and we laugh about that, but these are things we have to address. God created these various species, great variability within the species, but it never changes species. And this is where we get verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. As we read this, God created man in His image after His likeness. Two Hebrew words that are very similar. Image carries the idea more of an appearance. But God is a spirit. It's not that God's running around somewhere in these days looking like we look. But yet God created man, according to the Bible, in His image. And He uses the plural pronoun, our image. It again speaks, as we talked about in Genesis 1:1, Elohim, the plurality of the one true God existing in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Let us create man in our image after our likeness. The likeness carries the ideas of similarities. So what we see is God created everything. Every living creature was created and is precious. At this point in time, there was no death. The food that God created for mankind and animals was fruit and plants. No death. Only life. That's how God created. But yet, the height of God's creation was mankind. And again, this flies in the face of modern day science. Science teaches that we and apes are basically distant cousins because we both evolved from a common ancestor. God's Word clearly says that God created humanity distinctly in His image after His likeness. And I think it's fun. I've actually offended people years ago when I pastored the Baptist church and they ended up leaving church over this comment, but I think it's hilarious. I didn't come up with it. I'm quoting. But old-fashioned preachers used to preach the house down. I mean, hell, fire, and brimstone. And I think we need a little more of that personally. Amen. Because we live in a time where everybody wants to be thinking they're going, and everybody's not going. You have to be saved by the blood of Jesus. But the preacher said it is offensive to say that people evolved from monkeys. He said, you've never heard of one monkey running off with another's monkeys. That's only in humans. He said, it's offensive to the monkeys. And I lost people over that. You can imagine what their lifestyle had been and how they got together, but we won't get into that. I'm not throwing that at anybody in here. It is a humorous, comical comment, though, showing the distinction between humanity and monkeys. And in some cases, the animal kingdom may act a little more moral than humanity. But yet, God created humans in His image, after His likeness. See, just like the animal kingdom, we were given life. We're able to think and reason and make decisions. And that's not saying that all the animal kingdom can't do that. God has given different levels of intelligence within the animal kingdom. Personalities, many of you have dogs and cats, and they do have personalities. You can tell. They know when they're in trouble, when they do things that they're going to be in trouble for. But yet, humans can make a decision based on morality. What is right and what is wrong. And the animal kingdom does not have that. Now, they may know when punishment is coming. They may know a guy sitting in an orange vest in a tree is out to harm them and they'll make the decision to run. But they can't make the decision on what is pleasing to God, what is not pleasing to God. And I think the height of the human creation being created in the image and likeness of God is only humanity has the ability to commune, fellowship, and interact with God. See, we are distinct from every other creation, even different than the angels. As a human being, we're created in the image and the likeness of God. And God gave humanity dominion over all His other creation. Now again, Adam is going to forfeit that. He's going to give a lot of that dominion up. But we try to imagine a world in which God created, where humanity, where Adam and Eve are given dominion over all of God's creation. But there is no death. There's no sickness. There's no suffering. God created life. God created blessings. And God saw in verse 31 everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So evening and morning were the sixth day. And then in chapter 2, if I have time, we're going to read a few verses of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. God rested the seventh day not because He was tired, but to set an example for His creation man. Within the law of Moses, God will institute a requirement that you must rest every Sabbath day. It points, though, toward something greater. God rested, pointing toward a day that He would allow humanity to enter His rest. Because these are some things that we can't answer. But did God know that man would sin? I believe, as an all-knowing God, yes, He did. But before the foundation of the world, He made a way for mankind to be redeemed from the fall and restored to what He originally intended. And God instituted this Sabbath day of rest. According to Hebrews chapter 4, it signifies a rest that you and I can enter into. Verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And there's many people, unfortunately, I think it was Louis Grizzard said one time, many people are educated beyond their intelligence. And there are many people, even within the church, that read this and say, well, these are different authors. And you actually see this as Genesis, people that believe that one author wrote chapter 1, another author wrote chapter 2, and later they are compiled into one story. And they say, the critics claim, this is a distinct story of creation. Chapter 1 was one story. This is a second author's story of how God created the heavens and the earth. And there's an old Hebrew word for that. It's hogwash. It's not true. When we study the Scriptures, and what we see from the Hebrew mindset is chapter 1, Moses, God gives Moses an overview of what he did. And chapter 2, He's going to break down some specifics of day 6 while He created. The confusion comes in is because it says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made the heavens and the earth before any plant of the field or any herb of the field had grown. And the thought is, well, this is before God created plant life. So this must be the history of day 1 or 2. And that's not true. Because what we have to realize, he goes on to say, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. When does man begin to till the ground? It's not a trick question. After the fall. Because Adam sinned, from the sweat of his brow, he's going to have to work the ground. This, God says, is before Adam had to work hard. See, it's amazing. God created man to work. But it wasn't intended to be what work is for you and me under the fall. And one day God will restore that. But life that we know, and again, I'm sure this is real relevant for some. God, I believe when God created mankind, that He probably had a great idea for reproduction. It was after the fall that childbirth became what it did. And that's something to remember. It's not the husband's fault. This is Eve and Adam's fault. You take it up with them. Moses is going to break down some of the events on day 6 when God created, and that's what he said, if you'll remember in chapter 1, verse 27, that He created man, male and female, He created them. On day 6, God created Adam. And then He will later create Eve on day 6. That's not some... And you just give the liberal some time and somebody will say, see, God created Bruce and Caitlin in the same body here in Genesis 1:27. Somebody, it won't be a matter of time that somebody will try to claim that. No, it's He created man and woman, male and female on day 6. He created Adam and then He will, from Adam, create Eve. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The KJV says a living soul. This is probably as far as we'll make it today. We'll set up camp just a minute here. We come from the dust of the ground, and we'll return to the dust of the ground because of the fall. But it speaks of the creative power of God. How God took something that He had created, the dust of the ground, dirt if you will, and He made humanity. He created Adam. And later He'll create Eve with the ability to reproduce after their kind. But God took a creation, something that's not very special in one sense, dust of the ground, and He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. Again, it speaks of the creative power of God, but also God's plan for His creation of man and woman, of you and me. I won't go into all of it, but it's... excuse me. It's hilarious when you read some of the ideas in the world, in science, of how life was created on planet Earth. Because it takes various amino acids, a lot of building blocks, for there to even be a possibility of life. And there are scientists that say perhaps while the Earth was frozen over, a meteorite came and shattered through the ice and planted the amino acids necessary for the building blocks for there to be life. Science teaches that as a possible theory. Some very educated men will say, maybe from another planet? And they want to mock us for believing in a creator who could possibly, I suggest to you, who, if there is a creator, possibly could create the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rest a seventh. It's not ridiculous to think if there is a creator, He has that power. If there's a God who can say, let there be light, and suddenly there is light. And this God took man, His creation, from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. There's something that we need to make very clear, and we have to be careful how we do it because we do come across as hateful or judgmental. But God created mankind differently than all His other creations. God made him a living soul. This living being carries the idea of immortal. God created man and woman, humanity, to live forever. The question is, where will you spend eternity? There's nothing that can be done about it. Jesus said in Matthew 25, I believe it's verse 46, that the evil, wicked people will depart into everlasting punishment, but the righteous will inherit eternal life. See, there is a hell to shun. There is a hell that Jesus said was not created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. There is a place of everlasting punishment where the fires burn forever and their worm dieth not, that individuals who reject the salvation of Jesus Christ will go and spend eternity forever separated from the presence of God. God does not want anybody to go there. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But it does not change the fact that we were created by God to live forever. Our soul is immortal. And it will either live in a glorified body in the presence of God forever, which is what God wants when He establishes His righteous reign, or it will forever be separated from God. Do you understand why the world attacks Genesis chapter 1 so harshly? Because if there is no Creator, then the world can live as they want. They can try to silence their conscience that there is an Almighty God. And He does have standards to live by. He sent the Savior to redeem mankind from his sins. And Jesus must be accepted. The word here that God breathed into His nostrils, the breath of life, is the Hebrew word ruach. It means wind, breath, or spirit, depending on the context. The Greek word that we'll get to in a moment is pneuma, same thing. Spirit, breath, wind. A few months ago, we looked at Ezekiel chapter 37, where God promised, and He had Ezekiel to go to the valley of dry bones, and he looked over and said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see a bunch of bleached, white, dry bones." God said, "Prophesy to them." And Ezekiel did. They begin to rattle, and they begin to come together, and sinews and flesh covered them. And God told Ezekiel to, again, prophesy the word to them. And the Bible says in Ezekiel 37, verse 9, God said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live." Ezekiel said, "I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Why do we need to hear about the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God? It's the breath of God that took a bunch of dirt and blood and sinews and made Him a living soul, a living being. It's the breath of God that caused the dead army, the valley of dry bones, to become a living, great, exceeding army. And it pointed to, God said, that represents when I will bring Israel back to life. I will bring them into their land. I will establish them in the land. God spoke through Zechariah, the prophet, and said, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." It's the Ruach, the Holy Spirit of God, the breath of God, the wind of God. We've talked about it before. The only thing firefighters out west fear is the wind. They know they've got to battle the flames, but if the wind changes directions, the fire can take off. What does the church need today? We need the Ruach, the wind, the breath of Almighty God to blow over us, to make the dry bones become alive and an exceedingly great army. Romans chapter 8, again the Greek word would be pneuma there. Paul said in chapter 8 of Romans verses 10 and 11, "If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." We need the Spirit of God. The Bible says where the Spirit is, there's freedom. There's liberty. It's the pneuma, the Ruach, the Holy Spirit of God. Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, quoting the prophet Joel in Acts 2:17, said that God promised He would come in the last days, that "I will pour my Spirit out on all flesh." And God promised that that began at the day of Pentecost. The last days began in what we call the church age, where God would pour His Spirit out upon all flesh. Where sons and daughters would prophesy, and young men would see visions, and old men would dream dreams. And there are individuals who say, "Well, God just did that at that point in time. He was just showing them that He was doing something great with Jesus." The only problem with that argument is not only were the Hebrew people in Jerusalem celebrating Pentecost, baptizing the Holy Ghost, and speaking in tongues. In Acts chapter 8, the gospel had gone to Samaria. It had extended out from Judea into Samaria. And the Samaritans were getting saved, and word was brought back to the church in Jerusalem. So they send Peter and John because the Holy Ghost hadn't fallen yet. And Peter and John laid hands on them. And the Bible says when they laid hands on the Samaritans, they began to be filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesy and speak in tongues. And then in Acts chapter 10, when God opened up the kingdom to the Gentiles, and Peter through the vision went to Cornelius' house and was preaching to the Gentiles, while he was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell and they began to prophesy and speak in tongues. The Bible says in Acts 13:52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Do you know why most Christians walk around defeated and discouraged and depressed? It might be they, only God knows if they truly got salvation. That's between them and God. I'm not their judge. But they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit living in their life, because you receive the Holy Ghost as salvation. But there is a baptism, an overflowing of the Holy Spirit of God. A manifestation, the Bible says, of the Holy Spirit. How we need the Ruach, how we need the breath, the wind of Almighty God to breathe into us this morning and make us alive. I have many more verses written down. I'll spare you, but just to, so you can know, Acts 19, Paul's passing through Ephesus and he comes across a small group of believers that have been baptized in the baptism of John. He said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" They said, "We haven't even heard that there's a Holy Ghost." And as he prayed for them, the Bible says they spoke with tongues and prophesied. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you're a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Paul went on into 1 Corinthians 6 and said, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7 says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." The manifestation of the Spirit. After Jesus had been crucified and risen from the dead, that Sunday evening Thomas wasn't present. But the Bible says that as Jesus appeared to His disciples, that He spoke to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent Me, I send you." And in John chapter 20, verse 22, "And as He said this, He breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Oh my. See, you can make it into heaven's glory through the grace of Jesus Christ and deny that there is a working manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God today. You can. You can believe Jesus is God, that He was born of a virgin, that He died on the cross for your sins, and you can accept His sacrifice for your sins and believe that He rose from the dead and be saved. Nobody is denying that. But that would lead to a church that is powerless. That would lead to lives that are not changed by the power of God. Do you know, I mean, you have to be careful. If you buy anything on Craigslist or eBay, you have to be careful because a Christian will lie to you and cheat you and treat you just like the world will. There's something wrong with that. See, we are to be different. We're supposed to have the Spirit of Almighty God living in us. This morning, as you look to your life, this is between you and God. I can't have a say in it. I'm not your judge. But do you have the power of God overflowing in your life? As John wrote, "Rivers of living water flowing forth from you." See, the Spirit of God, the Ruach, the Pneuma, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God changes everything. Oh, does it make life any easier? Oh, heavens no, my friend. You start getting filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you'll lose friends, you'll lose families, you'll have people mock you and make fun of you, you become a target for the devil. You know why the devil's not attacking most churches? Because he ain't afraid of them. They're not doing a thing to hinder his kingdom. Let them sing their songs. Let them misuse grace. Because in that many are deceived and headed to the devil's hell. But you let a church get on fire for Jesus Christ. You let a church get the fire of the Holy Spirit on them. And I'm telling you, the demons begin to tremble around you. And you become an attack, a spiritual attack. I'm not going to tell you that you're not. But I'd rather go through life an over-conquering warrior than to go through life a mealy-mouthed, afraid of anything. A Christian that's depressed and sad and broken over everything. This morning as you stand to your feet as the praise team comes up, I went a long time. Thank you for your attention. You can tell when I don't have to work. But this morning, and if you have somewhere to go, I will ask you to very quietly, if you would, just to slide out. Be careful with the door. It bangs and it distracts. But if you don't have to go, I'm going to ask you this morning, when's the last time When's the last time you've had the power of the Holy Spirit unleashed in your life? I'm not trying to run anybody off, but I also don't believe in deceiving or making you think something we don't. Do I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Does the Bible teach it? Has God changed? No, in fact, Jesus said, greater things will you do because I go to the Father and I send the Holy Spirit to you. But Pastor, didn't prophecy and tongues go out according to 1 Corinthians 13? They will when that which is perfect is come. Because right now we see through a glass dimly. But then, when that which is perfect is come, we will see face to face. How many of you have seen Jesus face to face yet? Anybody? I guess we're still in that time of grace where the Holy Spirit moves in a mighty way. Yes, I believe in speaking in tongues. And yes, God sets standards on how it is to operate in a public setting. But I also believe in prophecy and knowledge and discernment and faith and healing and working of miracles. I believe God wants to work in His church. My opinion only, the reason He's not working in more churches, because the natural man, according to 1 Corinthians 3, cannot receive the things of God. The things of God are spiritually discerned. How can a man know the things of a man unless the Spirit of a man reveals it? Likewise, how can you know the things of God unless the Spirit of God reveals it? This morning, I'm asking God to absolutely turn loose on us. Send Your Holy Spirit, God. And if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, the baptism of the Holy Ghost isn't that important to you. What's important to you is that God breathes His breath into your nostrils, that you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ before it's forever too late, because there is a hell, there is a lake of fire where the fires burn forever and ever. And God did not create that punishment for you, my friend. He sent Jesus to pay the price for your sins and mine. It's not about being good enough. It's simply saying, God, I believe. Jesus, I believe You died for my sins. Jesus, I believe You were raised from the dead. I may not be able to explain all of Genesis or any of Revelation, but God, I know that You're dealing with my heart and You're knocking right now, and I accept that in faith. That is salvation. It's believing. Accepting. And if you've never been saved, right now, God wants to save you. For those of you that are saved, you have a relationship with the Lord. Have you been baptized? Have you been overflowing with His Holy Spirit? Do you want to be? Because the only thing that's hindering that is you. Draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto thee. You can get as close to Almighty God as you want. Heavenly Father, we come before You this day. I've talked, my voice is about gone. Lord, we're asking You to do a great and wonderful work in this place right now. If there is anyone under the sound of my voice that has never accepted You as Savior, who has never been born again, Lord, I pray that You would open their blinded eyes to let them see. It's as simple as saying, God, I believe. I do not want to go to hell. I do not want to be separated from You. But God, I want to receive the sacrifice You offered. I want You as my Savior. I want the assurance. I want the doubt and the fears and the shame gone. Lord, I want all that You have. And Lord, when that prayer is sincerely prayed from the heart of a person, I believe You would move heaven and earth to come into that life. And for those of us that are saved, God, forgive us for our worldliness. Forgive us for looking to the world for answers when we need to be turning to Your Word. Lord, I pray for a great outpouring of Your Holy Spirit on the ones that are here today. And Lord, we are even okay with a manifestation of the Holy Spirit according to Your Word. Let everything that's said, every prophetic word that's spoken, any unknown tongue that's spoken, let it be interpreted for Your glory and Your honor. And God will give You the praise, the glory, and honor for all that You do. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that needs a touch of Your almighty hand, I pray that You would move down upon them. God, do a great and wonderful work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.